this is going to take more than 1 week. I just got into this, and I'm going to take my time through it and take maybe 2 weeks or three. I don't know. We'll see. But we'll see how we get on this morning anyway. Genesis chapter 6, please. Just one verse, and then we'll look at the chapter as we go along. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Read it again. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to entitle us Saving Grace from the Noah Generation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Go with me to Matthew's Gospel, please, in your New Testament. Go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Beginning to read at verse 37. The Lord Jesus is the speaker here. He's speaking of his coming again, and he says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah," that is Noah, "as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that we were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The difference here between Genesis 6 and verse 8 is pre-flood. Pre-Noahic flood, or this is before the flood. Noah found grace before the flood. The Lord Jesus comes in the New Testament and he says, "The world will be like Noah's day whenever I return." You'll find the world like Noah's day. And hence when we think of this and we go to Matthew 24, then if the world is to be like it was in Noah's day, what does that tell us about the day in which we're living in right this very hour? So here we have the great flood, and here we have the coming again of the Lord Jesus. He says that as it was in the days of Noah, that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage and so on. This means more than just that they were busy with life, but really they were licentious with life too. And he says, as it was in those days when the Son of Man, speaking of himself, comes again, that's how he'll find the generation, as it was in Noah's day. And hence why we must be saved. Trust we're saved this morning. And we must be ready, prepared in Christ for his coming. So we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to his cross, believing that he paid our debt in its fullness by the shedding of his blood. And hence, because we believe that, we're saved. And if you notice, Jesus is saying here, if you mirror today or when I'm about to return to the days of Noah, it'll give you an indicator that surely it mustn't be far off now. Now, no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. None of us do. But there are little indicators or big indicators to tell us. It could be a moment. It could be another 100 years. I don't know. But when we look at the world in which we're living in, he says they were just living life, getting on in their ways, doing what people do. The flood came and took them all away. They were warned, get into the flood. They didn't get in. And in Christ, we're warning the people to get into the ark, that is, get into Christ, to make sure you're saved for the coming of the Lord. Because then it's too late, just as it was for those in Noah's day. But if you look at Genesis 6 and verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now this verse gives the idea that it's laid on top of, or if you want, it's like a curtain pulled back in the chapter. And we see something marvelous in this little verse, It just springs out of it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word grace here comes from the word chen or chanan, which is the root, more root word, and it means Noah was well favored by God. And so when we receive grace in Christ, we have been well favored by God, well favored by the Lord. But it also, this chanan, gives the idea of one bowing or stooping down in kindness to an inferior. One bowing or stooping down in kindness to an inferior. In other words, Almighty God bowed down. He stooped down in kindness to Noah, who was inferior, just a man. And he bows down to him. That is grace, God coming to where we are. God coming to where you were and where I was and where we are even today, living in his grace. And God bows down, as it were, comes down, condescends to man. And in that, all of this, the curtain is pulled back in all of what's happening in Noah's day. And we'll look at it maybe this week or next week, I'm not sure. And the curtain, as it were, is pulled back. And God comes into the midst of it. And he says, Noah, there's going to be a flood. I'm going to build an ark. And all who are in it will be saved. It's the type of Christ, a foreshadowing of his coming. So we're told that Noah found grace. God bowed down, stooped down in kindness to Noah the inferior. God came and he well favored Noah. He well favored Noah. And so when we look at this, it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The breaks come on the chapter of the description of man. Notice, I'm going to look at it. What was man like in Noah's day? What was humanity like in Noah's day? The breaks come on the description of man and his destined and determined end. The unsaved, the ungodly, those who were not in Noah, the Noahic way. Notice who did not know the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace. Now the word found here doesn't mean Noah went out looking for grace. It gives the idea Noah was out walking and he came upon it. Or in other words, grace came before him as he met him in the way. Grace came, he was well favored. God himself came down and presented, as it were, himself before Noah and says, Noah, build the ark. So it's not that Noah went out looking, I must find grace in this word. Grace came right to where Noah was. Look at verse 7, the verse behind it. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So God has pronounced the judgment on Noah's world, or the world around Noah. And God says, I will destroy them. He puts on the brakes from the description of their destined end, and he says, Noah, he comes down to him. Noah, you're going to build an ark. I'm going to destroy the earth. Sure, where were you, brother? Where were you, sister, when the Lord met you? When God found you where you were? When all of the world has gone on, and maybe you were like me, you were well into it and very much part of the worldliness and all the things the world does. And somewhere in it all, you lighted upon because grace came down in the person of Christ, presented through the preaching of the word, and the Holy Spirit takes it and wakens us up, makes us alive, regenerates us, that we behold him. And he says, here is your salvation. There's going to be a judgment. Should you leave this scene of time, should you leave this life be over, should the Lord Jesus return, there will be a judgment, a punishment, eternal punishment. And yet he stands in grace and says, you deserve to be lost. You deserve the punishment. You'll be found guilty. But I can tell you one thing he says, but I didn't give you what you deserve. I've shown you mercy. And you're receiving grace. God came down in kindness to me. God the superior came down to Ken, the inferior, and he met me right where I was. Isn't that the song we sing? He came to me. He came to me when I couldn't come to where he was. He came to me. And he came right to where you and I were. So here, notice what it says, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice the word, but Noah. Just swings everything round on its hinges, so to speak. It's like little doors or big doors swinging small hinges. Suddenly it's all doom and wrath and judgment and destruction. But Noah. Got me thinking, brothers and sisters, on some of the buts of the Bible. I'll just give you a few of them briefly for a moment. Do you remember Joseph was taken by his brothers? They were jealous of him and they took off his robe, his father, his multicolored robe that his father had given him. And they threw him down a pit, then they took him up and sold him into slavery. And then he went to Egypt. And there he was in the prison. He's released from prison after interpreting to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And then he's in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, and she makes a play for him. And he runs away from her and she claims rape. And so he's back into prison. Do you remember all of this story? And then what happens is when he gets out, he becomes, as it were, the prime minister or the president of Egypt. And there's a great famine up in Canaan land. And up in Canaan land, the brothers have to then eventually make their way to Egypt. And it was dangerous for them to come. And then at the end of it all, when all the coming and going back and forward to Jacob, their father, when they come down to and they see Joseph, but they don't recognize Joseph. In Genesis 50, this is what Joseph said as the prime minister, if you want, or the president. He's the only one above him was the Pharaoh of Egypt. And in Genesis 50 and verse 20, speaking to his brethren, after that, he has shown himself unto them. Listen to what he says. But as for you, to his brethren, they dipped his coat in blood and told his daddy he was dead. Notice, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God. There's one of the buts of the Bible. People think evil against you. When people think evil against you, you've done no harm, no wrong. They don't even know you. You remember, but God. But God meant it unto the good. In other words, God had all of this in control. Where he would end up in Egypt, God would raise him up in Egypt, and there would be a famine, and Egypt, through Pharaoh's dreams being interpreted, were saved from the famine because they built up before it came. They built up their crops and they stored them and it saved Egypt from the famine because of Joseph. And now Jacob, his sons have come down. And the idea of this was God's elect line of Jacob Israel was to be preserved. And in this God said, how? God said that they would do it for evil, but he would mean it for good. And Joseph says that to his brethren, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God has swung it all on its hinges, but God meant it unto good. Notice, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Here's another one in Psalm 73 and in verse 26. The psalmist declaring his weakness before God and his strength in the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart faileth. But God. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now take note, brothers and sisters, flesh is our corrupt nature, which is weak and flawed, and it's frail. And it's nourished by worldliness, and it sins unto sickness, and even unto death. Now the heart is our spiritual inner man and inner woman, which feels, which leads us into the spirituality of the dry wilderness and the dark and the barren land of that place called desolation, depression, emptiness, and despair. So when the heart is down, when the spirit is weak, when all is low in you, it can bring all of those things upon you. Sickness can come even to your body, and your flesh fails you. Your flesh is weak. Notice here, the heart is the inner man and the inner woman. And when it is low and down, it can be desolate. Depression can come. You can feel empty and useless and worthless. And hence the psalmist is saying here, my flesh and my heart, I am so weak inside. My spirit man is really weak. It's failing me. He says, but God is the strength of my heart. He doesn't even say the strength of my flesh. He says the strength of my heart. What about the flesh? Well, you see, the flesh is our weakest point. The flesh is the weak vessel which we traverse this world in as we pass through, which will be redeemed at the coming of the Lord, which will be resurrected. It was redeemed at Calvary, but resurrected at his coming. We'll be made a new body where there will be no flesh to fill us. And he doesn't use the word here for his flesh. Your flesh and mine gets old, gets weary, gets tired. If we don't look after it, then our flesh will fill us. But when we don't look after our spiritual welfare, we don't look after our spiritual heart, well, then our flesh can even get weak, because you'll feel down, depressed, dejected, desolate, empty, low. The psalmist's complaint is, my flesh and my heart faileth. That's his complaint. That's your complaint, maybe, and that's my complaint. My flesh and my heart faileth. Psalmist's complaint. But the psalmist's comfort is this. But God. Everything can be going wrong. But God, brother. But God, sister. My strength is failing me. But God. My flesh is failing me. But God. My heart is failing me. But God. My spirit is failing me. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, how soon we are to edge God out of our own lives, even when we have our own problems, facing our own circumstances. But God, it's easy to tell each other, but God. But when you're in the spot where you're the one who's feeling in flesh and in heart, it's not so easy to hear it. Oh, but that we would hear that this morning. I feel that's for somebody this morning. I feel that's for all of us this morning, but especially speaking to the heart of somebody this morning. I feel that in the spirit this morning. Come on, but God. I'm afraid, but God. I'm concerned, but God. I'm sick, but God. I'm low, but God. I'm depressed, but God. But God is the strength of my heart. But God. Notice he's not saying he's the strength of my heart for a while or for a week or for a month or for a period. Not even for a year. He's saying, but God is my strength forever. It's my portion forever. In Acts 13, We have another but here. Acts 13. I'll turn with you. Just let your eye run down, if you will. To verse 29. Paul is giving the details of, at this point, of Christ's death, given over to Pilate in verse 28. And he dies on the cross. And notice what it says, verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Notice, these people didn't even realize they were fulfilling what God had already said. They were fulfilling everything that God had already said. The prophetic word of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures, they were fulfilling that which was said of him. Didn't even know it. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. There's the end of it all, isn't it? There's the demise of it all. There's the fear of it all. The one we followed, the one we trusted, the one we served is now crucified, is now nailed hand and foot to the tree, writhed in agony, and now he has left this scene of time. He has passed away into eternity. He's dead, he's gone, now he's buried. And where is our hope? Where is our hope? Imagine these disciples. They don't have the luxury at this point in time. That is when it was happening. They don't have the luxury that you and I do to read the scriptures, to hear that God raised them from the dead. And you and I can take hope and courage this morning. And it says, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. Verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. And when there's all else has failed, when all else looks like it's hit a brick wall, when all hopes and all dreams and all plans have been stopped and hindered, and you look at it and you know not, what is the next thing? I can't do this anymore. But God, he raised him from the dead. What a glorious Christ we have, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful Savior. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians 2. So we're looking at this in the context of an antediluvian world before the flood, where Noah is and all is happening all around is nothing but sin and debauchery and murder and violence and so forth. And we look at that and we see the grace of God in the middle of it all, coming to a man called Noah, right to where he was in the middle of it. So we're going to look at it similarly again to when Paul the Apostle is speaking to the Corinthian believers. And notice what he says, Ephesians 2 and in verse 1. Just let me get a wee drink. And you, this is to believers, this is to you and I. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The word quickened there is the word zopoio, and it means he made you alive. It means he reanimated you. Now this is important. He reanimated you. You know, I've told you this before, you get the book out with the empty pages and you draw a wee stick man. In the next page, maybe the wee stick man's lifted a hand like this. The next page you have him, he's a leg like that. Next page he's like this here. Next page he's like that. And you keep doing that, and when you flick them together, animation, isn't that right? That's what those are, the cartoons as we would call them. And that's called animation. Well, God, it says, walked with Adam in the cool of the day, conversed with him, spoke with him. Adam was alive unto God. Adam was a living being, a nephesh. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, And man became a living soul, it says, a living nephesh. In other words, he was a living, breathing human being. He was one who had this great walk with God, walking and talking in the cool of the day. And when Adam sinned, separation came. Death came in through Adam's sin. So the animation spiritually had stopped. The animation had stopped. Adam became dead in his sins and in his trespasses, and that passed down to you and I. Paul says the Holy Spirit, after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the Holy Spirit was sent, he says the Holy Spirit came alongside of us in the grace of God, in the world in which we lived in, like Noah in his generation, and he came and he spoke to a sinner called Ken Davidson. He spoke to a sinner, put your name there, and he awakened us to the glories of Christ, to the wonders of the cross, to the power of the blood. It means we were dead, and he reanimated us in Adam's seed, Adam's line. He reanimated us, that we now have a walk, a talk, a living, breathing relationship with the living God in Christ. That's all in that first verse. New hath he quickened. He reanimated us. He made us alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice, we were dead, but now we're alive. Notice here, we're in time past. Here's the word. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the old devil. The word according here is the word kata. I've told you this many times. I keep telling you just to get it into your mind, so when you read these things, you'll understand. Kata gives the idea of a dominance, gives the idea of a pressing down, according to the course of this world. How we lived our lives before we were saved, the dominance of it was pressing us into it. The dominance of it made us, helped us, pushed us in to the sin we love so much. According to the prince of this world, the devil, he dominated our lives. He dominated us. Now notice this. When time passed, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature even as the children of wrath, even as others. See that term nature? It's a little word, physis. Physis. It gives the idea of lineal descent. What was in Adam came down to us. It's the word where we would even think of, it gives the idea of taking on someone's germs. You know, if you are dosed with a flu and maybe someone's in the same room as you, they might end up dosed with the flu themselves. They've took your germs. Well, the idea here is down through Adam came the germs of sin and death, came that separation from God. We were in our nature the children of wrath like everybody else. Noah, says grace, build an ark. Noah, these are children of wrath. Build an ark to the saving of thy house. And now in Christ is saying we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others who are unsaved. Unsaved will be under the wrath of God. Notice what he says here in verse 4. But God, there's another but. But God, who is rich in mercy, or wealthy in the sphere of mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. It's the same word. Hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice, by grace ye are saved. There's the word, grace. He quickened us. He made us alive. And it was all done by the grace of God. In other words, he could have let us go. He could have let us stand before him. He could have said, you're all guilty. You've all fallen under Adam. And so you'll stand before me guilty. You'll go into the lake of fire. But he didn't. His great love wherewith he loved us. His mercy toward us. So notice this, these words that are used here, if you were. Well, notice this in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Would you say mercy? So see the word mercy here. Take note of this. It's the word eleos. Eleos. And it is the outward appearance of, or the manifestation of pity. The outward appearance or the manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it. Grace and mercy are like a twin track. Grace is when we receive that which we do not deserve. Okay? Grace is when we receive that which we do not deserve. Mercy is when we do not receive that which we do deserve. Is everybody with me? So like this, we deserved. We were fallen. We had Adam's nature. We're on the broad road to destruction. And if God had let us go without grace and mercy, we'd have ended up guilty before him and in a lake of fire. Revelation 20. But we didn't receive what we deserved. We did not receive that which we did deserve. That's mercy. God, he takes it as it were, and assumes the need of the part of him who receives it. We had a need. We had a need for a Savior. We didn't even know it, but he did. So grace is when we do not receive that which we do deserve. We deserved all of that. We didn't get it. Mercy is when we did deserve it and we didn't get it. It's like a twin track, and the love of God is the train that rides the tracks. The love of God is the train that rides the tracks. The word here for love is the word agapeo, and it means, it really is where we get the word from agape love, or agape love as some would pronounce it. And this word is used to express the essential nature of God. The essential nature of God. For example, we'll not turn to it, but in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 8, tells us of the essential nature of God. God is love. In other words, God is a God who sits in the state, in his nature, in his character. He sits in a purposeful state of love. It's your Father in heaven. He sits in a purposeful, that is his very nature. But God has wrath. He doesn't sit in a state of wrath, for we are in Christ no longer under wrath. But he has wrath, that in Noah's day he pours out a flood. And he's coming back again to pour out a fire. So this love, God is love, and it is expressed to describe the attitude of God towards his Son. For example, in John 17 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus, praying to his Father, says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. What Jesus is saying, Father, the love that you have toward me is the love that I'm praying will be for them, his disciples, the followers, those who are in Christ. Love can be known only from the action it prompts. Love can be known only from the action it prompts. You know, brother, we could tell our wives that we love them all the time and show nothing for it. It's not what we say, but you could not say it so much. She may never even really hear it much, but it's how you react and act around her, what you prompt tells more of how you love than what you say. And God says he loved us. And he loved us so much he gave his only begotten son. His love prompted the action of the giving of his son. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8 it says, but God, there's another but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what I'm trying to show you this morning is, in the midst of the Noah generation, grace found Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Around the time of our Lord Jesus, it says, John tells us Jesus is full of grace and truth. He who is the embodiment of grace, he came that not only in his day, in the Apostle Paul's day in Ephesians, where he says we were the children of wrath even as others, even religion doesn't cut it. Paul says we were religious, we were zealous in our religion. He says, but we didn't know the grace and mercy and love of God. And so we see the grace that Paul speaks about, and in the coming of the Lord, the grace that we have received in our day, whenever we were saved by that same sovereign and electing grace. Notice, if you will, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth is a word, synestime. And it gives the idea of the love of God stood, to stand with one. You know, if someone gets into a bit of bother or they've done wrong and you want to stand by them, you stand with them. You stand with them. And the idea of this is God's love came and stood with you. Stood right beside you. The idea of it is also displays itself. You go to see a big display, it means God's love is displayed. And how was that displayed? When they nailed him to the tree. When they lifted him up and nailed him to the tree. Now take note. You think about this. I hope this will encourage you, Christian. Because some, when we fail, our flesh fails us and our hearts fail us. We'll wonder, sure, what's the use of it all if I'm failing all the time? Listen. I'll use me. You can use you. See, before I was saved and I was in the nightclubs, to think of it, his love still stayed with me. His love still stayed with me. When I went and sat in the dens of iniquity and the shebeens, his love was still standing with me. Whenever I walked and done my own thing, his love still stayed with me. The display of it was at Calvary. And you know, as it was said this morning, away in eternity, that man, Ken Davidson, I'm using myself, that rotten sinner who was arrested at 12 and 14 and 17 and 21 and in court numerous times. That one who was on the alcohol and the drugs and all of these things. See him way in eternity before I was born. I'll give him to my son. And I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him. Don't ask me why. Please don't. I've no idea. But he done it with you too. He done it with you too. And there's at some point you were like Noah. Wherever you were, whatever you were doing, some of us were in here, some of us were somewhere else. Some of us were at missions, some of us were maybe out in a pub, I don't know where you were. But in the middle of it all, but Noah found grace. The The superior came down to the inferior. Sorry, Lord, I'm going to use you. Came right down to where she was. And he says, Lauren, I love you. Paul, I love you. Came right from heaven. How do I know you love me, Lord? I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to shed my blood that you might be redeemed, that you might be forgiven. I'm going to hang in agony. And I'm going to take the wrath of the Father. My Father who loves me. Think about this. My Father who loves me will pour out his wrath on me because he loves you. Because he loves you and me. Think about that. I'm going to stop here in a moment. Thank you for your attention. This love, God commendeth his love toward us, but God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This love is an exercise of the divine will in the deliberate choice without any cause made or merit on our part. Without us doing a thing. Without us even thinking of him or wanting him, even believing in him. He says, but I love you. But I love you. That's what this love is. But it is all due to the nature of God himself. The agapo love is used of God's love and expresses deep and constant love and instant perfection being towards the entirely unworthy. Those who are entirely unworthy like me, like you, his love is, I'll win you by my love. I'll win you by my love. Do you know the Bible tells us that we love him because he first, we love him because he first loved us. Right down into Noah's world, Noah was well favored. He came down to the inferior, stooped down in kindness, and he says, Noah, the wrath of the people, of my wrath is on the people, but you're finding grace. Build the ark. He comes down in the person of Christ, and he says to us this morning, out of all this world, and you're out there polluted by the world and work, and it's not that you're doing any wrong, but you're hearing it, you're seeing it, and you're, I was talking to someone in the car park this morning, and they were around a lot of people who at a funeral recently, and they were saying, oh, I'm not used to being around so much worldliness, and I'm just so glad I was saved. I was going home every night and thanking God I was saved. The pollution of the world. This love is a love called out of the heart according to the preciousness of the object that is loved. So, the grace of God here in this chapter tells us of the twin tracks, the grace and the mercy. And love is the train that rides it. Turn with me to Genesis 6. We'd let the children know to come up, please. Thank you, Daniel. Genesis 6. This is just a wee overview before we get into the meat of it. God willing, next week. With the dedication of a wee baby next week too. Next week I'm going to look at, there's a pattern that has formed, especially the last couple of hundred years. There's all different rise of, in the worldliness, even demonic activity. But in the middle of it all, God raises up certain men and women, preachers at the time. I'm going to look at it, God willing, next week. He raises them up and they preached. It all went down again. And God's people become lax. The church accepts in the worldliness. It all starts to rise up again. And then God raises up preachers again of the Word of God, and it all comes down again. Genesis 6 and verse 8. In the midst of a dark and sinful world, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are some things we will look at next week. First of all, we will look at, in Noah's day, as today, there was an exploding population. Secondly, there was a rise of sexual perversion. Thirdly, there was a rise of demonic activity. We'll look at the widespread corruption and violence in the earth. All in Noah's day, happening in ours. But we'll look at them more in depth next week. If we have time, we're going to look at how this leads to idolatry, but how idolatry leads to not only sinfulness, but worldliness. God found us in the middle of this. I've been thanking God all week for this. We'll look at how there's modern idolatry. We'll look at what it is in the Lord's will. Maybe need a third week for it. We'll see. We'll look at modern idolatry and how that modern idolatry gives us a world, a generation, just like in the days of Noah, just like we're living in today, a modern generation. You go home this morning or this afternoon, why don't you try and get away for 5 minutes even and just thank Him. Thank Him for loving you. Thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His precious blood. Thank Him that He died for you. Worship Him. And then come out tonight and we'll see you tonight and we'll show you something else. May the Lord bless you. Team, would you come up please? Let people get away home here.